there was, you may have read about it in the papers if you keep up with this kind of stuff, but there was an Efrat in Israel. Efrat is in technically what they call the West Bank. It's in Judea and Samaria, the contested part of Israel. There's an Israeli town there called Efrat, and the I think it was the mayor of that town, some kind of official of that town, put up his sukkah, invited his Jewish and Arab neighbors to come join him in the sukkah. Did you guys read about that? So it was sounded like a beautiful time. You know, they sat and they talked. They didn't talk politics. They talked about their desire for peace. They talked about how they were neighbors with one another and blessed by one another. It was really beautiful. Unfortunately, the articles I'm reading since then, some of the Arabs went back to their hometown and some reports say arrested, others say taken in for questioning. Why did you go in and do that? You know, these are our enemies. These are the baby killers, is what they call the Israelis, which is, of course, absolutely false. If Israelis were baby killers, they could have done wiped out the Palestinians, but they show great restraint. And here they set up a sukkah, and they come together, and they talk in peace with one another. And that's really such an appropriate use of the sukkah. This time should be about that, about gathering together under the presence of the Lord to come together in peace. Leviticus 23, starting at verse 39, I'm going to read Sukkot, the holiday Sukkot. So sukkah means the booth. It means the shelter that's put up that we have here in the field next door, and some of you have at your homes. And it's to be up for 8 days. The holiday itself is called Sukkot, which is the plural of sukkah. Okay, so it's called booths, the Feast of Booths. It's also called at one place in the Torah, the Feast of Ingathering. And it's during the time of the fruit harvest. And there are three main holidays in the Torah. There's others, but there's three main holidays, what we call the Shalosh Regalim. Okay, anybody know what Shalosh means?
Three.
Okay, the three, regal means foot, and regalim means feet normally, but in this case it means pilgrimage, because you travel on your feet, at least back then you did. The Shalosh Regalim, three pilgrimage holidays where all the males are supposed to go up to Jerusalem. Can anybody name the first one?
Pesach,
Passover. Second one? Shavuot, right, Pentecost. And the third one is this, Sukkot, or the Feast of Booths. It's an important holiday. Leviticus 23, starting at verse 39. So on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land, you are to keep the Feast of Adonai for 7 days. And actually, there's also in Torah an eighth day added on, called Shemini Atzeret. The first day is to be a Shabbat rest, and the eighth day will also be a Shabbat rest. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit of trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and rejoice before Adonai your God for 7 days. The holiday is often also called the time of our rejoicing, Simchatenu, our joy. Tzman Simchatenu, the time of our rejoicing. You are to celebrate it as a festival to Adonai for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it in the seventh month. You are to live in Sukkot booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel are to live in Sukkot, so that your generations may know that I had B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, to dwell in Sukkot when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Adonai your God. So Moses declared to Adonai. So Moses declared to B'nai Israel, the Moedim, the appointed times, the festivals of Adonai. I want us to look at Sukkot in three ways this morning: past, present, and future. And what I just read talked about the past. Why are we to celebrate it? To remember our coming out of Egypt, to remember that we dwelt in tents there in the wilderness. Okay? And forgive me for repeating myself, because I say this a lot, but we need a different understanding of the wilderness slash desert experience, okay? Because in a lot of Christian theology, it's become nothing but negative. Oh, I'm in a desert place. I'm in a wilderness place, and spiritually speaking, I'm not hearing from God. This is not going on. That's not going on. In Judaism, and I think in the Bible, it's different. There is barrenness. There is less food. It's not Publix supermarket, right? With any food you want, it's sparse. But it's with God. Right? It's with God dwelling there with us. And we need to come to that place, because in that desert place is an understanding of our reliance on God. How much, when you just go into the supermarket and you have everything you want, and any time you get sick, you can go to the doctor, or you can get whatever medications you want. When we have all this abundance, like we often have in America, we lose sight of the fact that everything comes from God, and He needs to bring us back into that desert experience where we're relying on Him for everything, right? So your difficult times and your trials and your circumstances, they're not about God judging you and God punishing you. And it doesn't mean God's distant from you. It can mean quite the opposite. It can mean God's right there. You're going through this. You're going through your sicknesses. You're going through your concerns about money. You need to reconnect with what happened in the wilderness experience in the desert after Egypt. I brought you out, right? And I was there with you, and the glory of God was there in our midst. In the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, the filling of the tent of meeting. And so God in our midst, that is the past. Also, I want to talk about the Messiah. Okay? If we look at John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, we looked upon His glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this passage, almost without a doubt, is talking about, or at least alluding to, reminding us of the desert experience of the glory of the Lord. The Greek word here, skenoo, means to pitch a tent, right? It means to tent, to camp, right? He tabernacled among us. He pitched a tent among us, right? It's not just he walked with us, but he's alluding to the fact that the glory of the Lord, no less, in fact, greater than the glory that we saw in the tabernacle, became took on human flesh and tabernacled with us. And we've seen His glory. We've seen His Shekhinah in our midst. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of His glory and the imprint of His being, upholding all things by His powerful word. When He had made purification for our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Son is the radiance of His glory. Okay? And there are attempts out there amongst so-called scholars, and amongst some Jewish scholars, to make Yeshua, a nice rabbi, right? To make him a good man, to make him maybe even a prophet, I don't know. But he was a good man, a good rabbi, fully Jewish. And somebody emailed me once a book, an advertisement for a book, called The Kosher Jesus. You've probably heard about it. He's all excited. Here's an Orthodox rabbi writing a book about how Jewish Jesus is, right? And I had to email back, don't get too excited about this, okay? Because what they're doing is they're redefining Yeshua, redefining Jesus as something palatable to them, and then they'll accept Him. Now, maybe it'll be a stepping stone to them receiving Him in all of His glory. But receiving Yeshua without the glory, without understanding the glory of God being revealed in our midst 2,000 years ago, doesn't do anybody any good. He wasn't a rabbi in the sense of we think of rabbi. He wasn't just a rabbi, I should say. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a committed Jew. He was the glory of God. And it's got to be seen as the Exodus scenario over again, the glory of God tabernacling with us, God dwelling in a tent as we went from Exodus to the Promised Land. So God dwelt with us to bring us into the kingdom of heaven in all of his glory in the Messiah. Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 13. Then Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He happened upon a certain place and spent the night there, for the sun had set. So he took one of the stones from the place and put it by his head and lay down in that place. He dreamed. All of a sudden there was a stairway set up on the earth and its top reaching to the heavens. And behold, angels of God going up and down on it. Surprisingly, Adonai was standing on top of it, and he said, I am Adonai, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Jacob. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your seed. Jacob did not get this revelation in a stone edifice, right? He didn't go to the spiritual big house, right? There was no tabernacle even. There was no temple. He got it lying on the ground. He got this revelation, the angels of God ascending and descending, and there's God at the top of the ladder. And Jacob gets this where? In his wanderings. When he's lying down on the ground, using a rock for a pillow, or having the rock beside his head, depending on how you translate the Hebrew there. But he's out in the wilderness, right? And he's by himself. He's having that wilderness experience, and there's God revealing himself to him. And Yeshua alludes to this experience in John chapter 1, starting at verse 47. Yeshua saw Nathanael coming toward him. He said, look, a true Israelite. There's nothing false in him. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Yeshua answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Rabbi, Nathanael answered, you are Ben Elohim, the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Yeshua replied to him, you will see greater things than that. And he said, amen, amen, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man. I am Jacob's ladder. Just like the angels went up and down on the ladder and connected Jacob to God while he was having that desert experience, while he was wandering, he's out there in the sticks. You're going to see the same thing. You're going to see the same thing. And they had that experience. The disciples had that experience. Yeshua himself said, the Son of Man has no place to raise his head. They wandered. It was a time of wandering. It was the disciples going through a Sukkot experience. But in that Sukkot experience, there's the glory of God with them. They weren't always aware of it. In fact, they didn't really become aware of it until after the resurrection. But there they are. No place to lay their head. No place to lie down in the wilderness. But it's okay because Yeshua meets every need in that wilderness experience. He gives them the words of life from his teachings. He gives them bread multiplied from just a few loaves and fish multiplied from just, and they're reliant on God. And they're in that place of peace. They're having that Sukkot experience. They're not in a big fancy building. They didn't make reservations at the Holiday Inn wherever they went, right? They had homes that sometimes they would stay in, but they traveled and they wandered, and it was okay. They were with God, and God was meeting their every need through the Messiah. So now we've talked about Sukkot in the past, about it being the desert experience after coming out of Egypt, about it being in the Messiah. And now I want to talk about it in the future. What is the future Sukkot going to look at like? Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. In that day I will raise up David's fallen tabernacle, it's often translated. The Hebrew there is sukkah. In that day I will raise up David's fallen sukkah, okay? And so our fallen sukkah in the field next door, right? That's a sign for us that God's going to repair it. God's going to right it. I will restore its breaches, raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in days of old, so they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations called by my name. It is a declaration of Adonai, the one who will do this. Behold, days are soon coming, it is a declaration of Adonai, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the one treading grapes, the one sowing seed. The mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will melt over. Yes, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. They will rebuild desolate cities and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will also make gardens and eat their fruit. Yes, I will plant them on their land, and they will never again be plucked out of their land that I have given to them. Adonai, your God, has said it. And in this, he doesn't say, I'm going to rebuild David's glorious castle. He doesn't say, I'm going to rebuild Solomon's glorious temple. He said, I'm going to rebuild the sukkah. I'm going to rebuild that symbol of my dwelling with you. I'm going to rebuild that symbol where you're not carried away by this distraction and that distraction and this thing going on and that thing going on, and let's make a glorious edifice. I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle. I'm going to rebuild the sukkah, because that's a symbol of when I pulled you out of Egypt and took you to myself in love. Right? Hosea chapter 11, 1, out of Egypt I called my son. Right? He called Israel out with love. And I took you to myself. And that's what I'm going to rebuild, because that's the relationship. We also see Sukkot mentioned in Zechariah 14, verse 16, talking about that future Sukkot. Then all the survivors from all the nations that attacked Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate. Doesn't say Passover, doesn't say Shavuot, doesn't say Hanukkah. There was no Hanukkah yet, but you know what I'm saying. And to celebrate Sukkot. They're all going to come together at Sukkot. The nations gathering together. Amen. And these Jews and these Arabs and Ephrat coming together, and the Jews saying, come into our sukkah. And the Arabs came and they talked peace. What a beautiful picture. Unfortunately, they don't know Messiah. It's not going to really happen until both Jew and Arab know Messiah. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias. He said something really good. He says lots of profound things, but I thought this was really profound. I think he said he was in Ramallah. He was talking with one of the chief Arab clerics there and Christian clerics and Jewish rabbis, and just kind of having a discussion. And you know, they're arguing, or he said it was intense. But he spoke to the Muslim cleric there, the Mufti, and he said, you know the story of Abraham taking his son up Mount Moriah, right? He said, we're not going to argue about which son it was, right? Because the Jews and Christians, the Bible says it was Isaac. The Muslims believe it was Ishmael. Let's not worry about who it was right now. He said, but Abraham took his son up the mountain and was about to slay him, and God stopped him, right, and provided the ram instead. And he said, just over this, a few hills from here, 2,000 years ago, God took his son and brought him up the hill, so to speak. He said, but this time the axe didn't stop. This time the axe followed through. And he said, we are going to keep sacrificing our sons and our daughters until we understand that God sacrificed his son. Sukkah, in other words, Sukkah is not going to be made full. The peace and the presence of God between brothers and sisters is not going to be made full until we understand that we enter in by the blood of the Messiah. Let's take a look at Psalm chapter 15. A psalm of David. Adonai, who may dwell in your tent? Now, the word tent here is not the same as sukkah. It's ohel, but it's the same idea there of dwelling with God in the tabernacle. Who may live on your holy mountain? The one who walks with integrity, who does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does not wrong his neighbor, and does not disgrace his friend, who despises a vile person in his eyes and honors those who fear Adonai, who keeps his oath even when it hurts and does not change, who lends his money without usury and takes no bribe against the innocent. One who does these things will never be shaken. Do you want to dwell in the sukkah of God? We've got to meet these requirements. We need clean hands. We need pure hearts. We need pure words. We need to be gracious. We need to be generous. We need to be merciful. We need to be true to our word. And we've all failed. But God says, come into my sukkah through my son. Right? We know this message. Come dwell in my sukkah. You can enter in because I've cleansed you of all those things through the blood of the Messiah. And now what I want us to interact with is this thought. I want us to interact with sukkah in the present. Okay? In the past, what is it? It's coming out of Egypt. It's God dwelling with us in the Messiah. In the future, what is it? It's God restoring David's fallen tabernacle, his fallen sukkah. It's that Zechariah prophecy in chapter 14 of the nations coming together to gather. There's going to be a great ingathering, the Feast of Ingathering, it's sometimes called. And so, but what is it now? It needs to be our life. It needs to be our life now. We need to have Sukkat Shlomecha. Right? There's a prayer that we often pray at night in Judaism where it says, Lord, spread over me Sukkat Shlomecha. Spread over me the sukkah of your peace. Right? Shlomecha, from the word shalom, your peace. Spread over me, God, Sukkat Shlomecha. We need to be a people of peace. I had somebody say to me a few months ago, he said, Josh, and I don't think he's a believer. If he is, he's very nominal. He said, Josh, he said, there's just something about you that I feel peaceful when I'm around you. Okay? And I don't say that to build myself up. I say enough stuff up here to cut myself down. So, but I'm saying that as an example for us. I feel peaceful when I'm around you. I don't know what it is. I feel peaceful when I'm around you. Right? And that's what we need. We need to be in Sukkat Shlomecha. The sukkah of your peace, O God. We need to be living there. And we can't do it by just making sure we have done the right stuff. It's a heart issue. Speaks the truth from his heart, it says here in Psalm 15. What's going on in your heart? Do you have the sukkah of God in your heart? Do people know peace when they're around you? And I'm telling you, I have some of the most religious people I've known. Some of the most fiery religious people I've known have no sense of peace. And what we do is we don't have the peace, so we compensate by raising our voices a lot. And shouting a lot, right? And doing all kinds of noise-making things because we want people to see how on fire for God we are, but there's no peace. You have to come into the peace of God. And not just in the synagogue.
In fact, the synagogues, especially the place you come, well, it's important to come all the time, but if you're not feeling the peace, come here. Right? I've heard people say before, I'm not going to a congregation today, I just don't feel very spiritual. When you're not feeling spiritual, you come here. Right? Right? I'm not feeling very strong today. When you're not feeling strong, you come here, because we've got brothers and sisters to worship with one another and to pray for one another and to lift one another up. But here, there, we need to be living the sukkah life. We need to be living the peaceful life. And that comes through self-sacrifice. That comes through live the desert experience, where you understand that everything comes from God. Because when you don't understand that, and you can go home and look up Matthew chapter 6, about halfway through to the end, because this speaks of the same thing. When you don't understand that everything comes from God, you start to worry that it's not going to be there. It's not going to be there. What if the wrong person gets elected president? What if this and that happens? What if I lose my job? What if we get in a car accident? What if? And we start to worry and fret and start to put all kinds of guards around ourselves. And then all of a sudden we're not in God's sukkah anymore, but we're making our own edifice, our own building. And God says, forget the building and come into this sukkah. Simplify your life. You're worried about so many different things. Just seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all the other things will be taken care of. And you'll be such a peaceful person. We will be such peaceful people. And the nations around will want to join us in the sukkah, because they'll say, there's a peace about you. I want that peace. Let me enter into that sukkah. And you'll say, you come on in the sukkah. But if you really want to enter the sukkah, you come in through the Messiah, who will wipe away all those things and give you the heart that Psalm 15 is talking about, so you can be at peace with God himself. Lord God Almighty, I pray in Yeshua's name that you would give us a peace that passes understanding. We don't always need to be shouting and making noise to cover up the fact that really underneath we're not a peaceful people. We need to be a peaceful people with you in the sukkah, with you in the desert, with you in abundance, with you when there's hardly anything, with you in riches, with you in being poor. Lord God, because everything is from you. And whether the refrigerator is stocked full or not, we will eat tomorrow because God provides. God provides every need. You don't need to worry. Right? God's saying, you don't need to worry, children. You don't need to worry. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to bless you. I love you. It's my heart. It's my heart to provide for my children. Lord God, provide for us our physical sustenance. Bring us to that place where we're not worried and grasping for our physical sustenance. Bring us to that place where we're not worried about spiritual issues, because we know that you are faithful to your word. Where we're not worried about whether we've been forgiven or not, because you are faithful to your word. We're not worried about anything, because you provide. Bring us into that father-son, father-daughter relationship in the sukkah. We just have that little lean-to, and it's okay, because God provides everything. In Yeshua's name we all say, Amen.